most of the Christian catechisms, you know, listings of beliefs, you know, where they ask questions and then they seek to answer them biblically. Most of those catechisms, the first question you'll see is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is usually correct in most of them. It says to serve God and live for his glory. Man's chief goal is to glorify God. And that's what this lesson, last week and this week, is talking about. That our chief goal, our chief purpose in life is to glorify God and live for his glory. And the way we glorify God first is by believing him. You know, if you tell somebody something and they say, I don't believe you, what are they doing? They're either saying you're ignorant or you're a liar. One of the two, isn't that right? And that doesn't do anything for your ego. Well, that's what happens when people don't believe God, God's word, they're calling him a liar. The Bible says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. So we glorify God first by believing him, especially his word of salvation for sinners. What does God say about me in his word? Well, he says I'm a sinner and that I deserve nothing but condemnation and eternal damnation, eternal death. That's what God said, even at my best. Now, naturally, I don't look at myself that way. So I can't go by what I think or what I feel. And I can tell you right now, my mother, she didn't look at me that way, but I can't go by what she thought. She loved me. I have to go by what God says. And God says there's none righteous, no, not one. You look at a person, you say, well, and you look at another person that you admire, and you say, well, they're righteous based on they did this, or they don't do this, or they go to church, or they're sincere. You see, you're making an assessment there that doesn't glorify God, because God says of that person, there's none righteous, no, not one. They don't have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And if God ever gave, just like the psalmist in Psalm 130 said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark or impute or account iniquities, who among us would stand? None of us. Isn't that right? So that's what God says about us. And then what does God say about himself? Well, he says he's a just God. And I know he says he's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But let me tell you something, the gospel, the good news of salvation, and God's way of salvation is founded upon his justice, satisfied. Now, it's his love that satisfied his justice for his people. And his way of justifying his people is a merciful and a gracious way. So that's what it says about God. He's holy. He must punish sin. He cannot let sin go by. He cannot just look over it because of who he is. He's a righteous judge who always judges according to truth. And he says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. That's what God says about himself. And when preachers stand up and they tell people, oh, God loves you, just go on your way, you know, just do the best you can, they're telling a lie on God. They're not glorifying him. Now, what does God say about salvation for sinners? Well, it's all in Christ, his glorious person, he who is God manifest in the flesh without sin. It's based on his finished work, his righteousness that assures and demands and ensures the salvation of all for whom he died. It's based on his righteousness imputed, and there's no other ground of justification. Christ's righteousness imputed. So that's how we glorify God, by believing his word concerning ourselves, concerning himself, concerning salvation by Christ. And we glorify God by serving him. Now look at verse 24 that we looked at last week. I laid the foundation for this. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now understand, mammon was a common word back in that day for the materialistic riches of the world. Money, for example. And here's what it boils down to. You cannot serve God while at the same time serve self. If you're going to serve God, you're going to hate self. Now that means you're going to reject self. That's not talking about low self-esteem or some kind of a ignorant self-hatred that causes people to say, well, I'll just attempt suicide or something like that. That's not what that's talking about. In other words, here's what it's God. Let me give you some passages off the top of my head that kind of explain it. Philippians 3:3. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice, that is, boast, have confidence in Christ, and no confidence in the flesh. That's what he means, to hate self. I don't have any confidence in myself or my works as far as salvation goes, as far as establishing a right relationship with God. No confidence in me. It's all in Christ. That's what this means. Now, I dealt with this last week, how we can have confidence in among men and women as we go through this life, in our jobs, our families, self-worth, but not when it comes to a relationship with God. It's all of grace. None of it's earned. None of it's deserved. And then Galatians 6:14, Paul wrote, here's another, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast or have confidence, save or except in the cross of Christ. It's all Him. So you cannot serve God and serve self. In other words, and what are we here for? We're here to serve God. Now, verse 25, let's read verses 25 through 29. And listen to what he says here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? All right, last week I talked to you about what he's saying here is we're putting things in their proper perspective. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now what is he saying here? Take no thought. Well, what he's talking about is the kind of thought, the kind of thinking that is equal to anxiety and worry that consumes a person so much that they become involved with the affairs of this world so as to take them away from seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, following the Lord. You may have a good job. God may have blessed you that way. And that's good. And you should do well at it. You should be the best. You should put your energy. You should think about it. But if that job takes you away from seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, worshiping the Lord, which is your main goal in life, then that's the kind of thought he says don't take. People worry about what they're going to wear. They worry about what they're going to eat. That's what he's talking about. Anxious cares, what he's forbidding. He's not saying don't think about these things at all. You have to think about them. You have to think. You know, less like what you're going to wear to church. You have to think about that. I have to think about it. I'm just not going to go in there and grab anything blindly and get up here and wear it. I'd look silly, and then you wouldn't be able to listen to the message. Because you'd be looking at what I'm wearing. I told a fella, if I had my way about it, this right here would come off. But I said, there are people who expect the pastor, the preacher, to wear a tie. And when I'm up here preaching, the last thing I want you to be thinking about is whether or not I'm wearing a tie or anything. I want you to be thinking about the Word of God. So you have to think about these things. You have to think about what you're going to eat. You have to think about your family. But what he's saying is that anxious worry and care and concern that consumes a person to the point that they do not worship God. They do not seek the Lord. They do not live for Christ and his glory. Look over at Genesis chapter 4. We dealt with this past Wednesday night. I want to show you something. The first genealogy of the Bible is in Genesis 4, beginning at verse 16. Genesis 4 and verse 16. And it's talking about when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's a way of saying Cain was alienated from God. Just as any sinner who comes to God pleading anything but the imputed righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, is alienated from God. He's not near to God. And then it talks about how Cain, look at verse 18 of Genesis 4. It says, it's talking about Cain's son Enoch. And that's not the same Enoch that we deal with in chapter 5 of Genesis, who walked with the Lord. But it says in verse 18, and Enoch was born, unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And look at verse 19. Lamech took unto himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Now, if you want to identify Jabal and his descendants, they were farmers. That's how they were known. He's a farmer. That's how they were known. That was his claim to fame. All right. Then it goes on, verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, he's the entertainer. I told him Wednesday night, I said, Jubal must have been a preacher. He likes to entertain. False preacher. Because that's what they do. But that's how he was known, by his ability to entertain, you know. And then it says in verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And so that's how he was known, and his descendants. They were tinkers, I guess. Works in metal. That's how they're known. That's their claim to fame. That was their life. That's what it's saying there. In that. But now look over at verse 25 of Genesis 4. It says, and Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know what Seth did for a living. He may have been a shepherd like his father, or like his older brother Abel. But I know he had some way of making a living. But it's not mentioned there, because that's not what Mark identified the line of Seth. What marked them was the fact that they called upon the name of the Lord. They worship God. They serve God. You see, that's how we want to be marked and identified in this life. Nothing wrong with thinking about your profession, thinking about your family, thinking about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. But what marks you and identifies you? Now go back to Matthew 6. That's what Christ is talking about. If I'm so worried and anxious about tomorrow and about what I'm going to eat and how I'm going to make it, and all, to the point that, you know, well, I'm just going to give up and I'm going to live for myself, that's what he means when he says, take no thought. Don't do that. Anxious care. That's the issue. And look at verse 30 of Matthew 6. He says, for this reason, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I want to make sure that I have good clothes. I want to make sure that my wife and my children, my grandchildren, that they have good clothes to wear. Don't you? I want them to have that. And I think about it. But here's my main concern. I don't want to stand before God at judgment naked in my shame. I want to stand before God dressed in the righteous robe of Christ's righteousness imputed. That's my main concern. Somebody told me one time, said, all you preach about is the righteousness of Christ. Amen. I want to be marked by that. I want to be identified that way. That's good. Put that on my tombstone. Noah was a preacher. You know, Noah built an ark, didn't he? He did. It showed that he believed God. Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's how he was identified, what he preached. We preach the gospel. That's what we know, and that's how we're identified. Look at verse 31. He says, therefore take no thought, that anxious, worrisome thought that would drive you away from God to self, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now the Gentiles, the heathen. The Gentiles, there's a segment of the Gentiles, you know, the Epicureans. You know what their motto, anybody remember what their motto was? The Epicureans? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. We used to have a form of that on TV in America in the 60s. It was a beer commercial. I can't remember which one. It said, grab for all, you only go around once in life, grab for all the gusto you can get. You remember that? Well, listen, there's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is clear on that, isn't it? It's not bad for a man or a woman to enjoy the labors of their hands. As long as they remember, hey, it's all a gift from Almighty God. You have a profession. You worked hard. You went to school. You built up a business. Whatever it is. I'm going to tell you something. God gave you the brain. God gave you the stamina. God gave you the opportunity. God put you in the right place at the right time. Have you ever known anybody that's worked hard and built up a business only to lose it? Why wasn't that you? Only God. It's all in the hands of the Lord. We're to think that way. We're to live that way. It's whatever I have, whether it's meager or whether it's a lot, plenty. Ultimately, and ultimately, it's a gift from God. That's what Ecclesiastes said. And if we don't realize that and live in that truth, seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, you know what it is according to the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. Nothing to nothing. That's what it is apart from this. That's what Christ is teaching here. This is like a microcosm of the whole book of Ecclesiastes right here. And he says it in verse 33. Here's the main issue. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now there you go. And all these things shall be added to you. God will give you what you need. That's what he's saying. Let me tell you, here's what I believe that's talking about. It doesn't mean God will give you everything you want. Somebody says, well, if you have enough faith and enough confidence in prayer, we're going to deal with that in the weeks to come in the book of 1 John 3, that God will give it to you. You know, if you pray hard enough for $1 million or something like that. No, that's not what that means. But as long as God has determined that I will live upon this earth, whatever that is, God will give me what I need. And when that day, the day of my death comes, that God will take me home. He's already given me everything I need for salvation in Christ. All the wisdom that I need towards God is found in Christ, who is my wisdom. All the righteousness that I need to be justified, I find in Christ. All the redemption, all the sanctification I have to have that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. So he's given me everything I need for salvation, for eternal glory, eternal life. And he'll give me everything I need. Now, here's my problem. I think I need more than what God knows I need. You ever been in that situation? Well, God, I need a little more. Well, if I did, he'd give it to me. God knows what I can handle. Somebody said, well, I'm praying that I'll win the lottery. You ever saw on TV these lottery stories? We know of a fellow that used to live up in a little old town called Westwood, Kentucky. He was a drug addict. He won 40-some million dollars in the lottery. And you know what he did? They interviewed him up there. They had the news there. And here's the first thing he said. He said, well, there is a God. And I thought to myself when he said, I said, well, you fool, there was a God before you won the lottery. You just didn't realize it. You see, that's the kind of thing you got to deal with, isn't it? Well, he ended up moving off to Florida. He bought, he bought everything he could get his hands on. I think he got mixed up in drugs again. Ended up broke, living with his mother just around the corner from where we lived on Highland Avenue. And died of cancer. Now, what a waste. What a waste, you see. He couldn't handle the $40 million. Well, I tell you what, I probably couldn't either. And that's why God won't give it to me. He knows what I need. He knows what I can handle. And if he blesses me, I hope and pray that I use it for his glory and the good of his people, the good of the gospel. Now again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying these things for ourselves. But we keep seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's God's glory. It's God's salvation. It's his church. And his righteousness. I know, listen, here's what I'm saying. I know if I did win the lottery tomorrow, it's not because of anything I've earned or deserved. Now, that's right. It's totally a gift from God. And I have no righteousness before God but Christ. And so I'm going to seek Christ. When you say seek his righteousness, that means to seek Christ. Get into God's word. This word right here is the most precious treasure we have. Everything else fades away. Everything else in this life. So he says, look at verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious and worried about tomorrow. He says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That word evil is trouble. I got enough troubles today than to worry about troubles that are going to come tomorrow. You see what he's saying? And so it's like, I think I've got it down here at the end of your lesson. I put it here on the first page at the where it talks about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. That's what he's saying. And so our prayer should be that God would grant us all grace to cast our cares upon him, depend upon him, look to him, serve him, seek him, follow him, live for his glory, no matter what station we find ourselves in. And as Paul wrote, I ended the lesson this one, Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we belong to the Lord. All right.